God is working in every life. God is working in people around you. God is working in the person who's sitting next to you and the person who's sitting behind you. God is working on your neighbor. God is working on that Starbucks barista. God is working at that clerk at Ace Hardware. God is working with that coworker. God is moving in hearts. You just don't know it. God is stirring hearts. He is moving in hearts. That's just one of the signs of a revival, is when the Holy Spirit starts to speak to someone and they haven't even gone to church yet. And the Holy Spirit is already speaking to them about who God is. Hey friend, thank you for clicking on this video. I am Pastor Reuben, the lead pastor and founding pastor of this amazing church. I pray you hear a word from God that encourages your soul and gives you a new perspective on life. Welcome. Thank you for being here. And I say thank you every weekend. I mean it wholeheartedly, genuinely. Many of you have made commitments to attend this church. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I've been committed here for a little bit as well. And thank you for those of you who are serving. I was talking to our guys out in the parking lot today, wearing the orange vests. They want to start a valet service or something and get tips. I think if they started that, we'd have a whole bunch of people sign up for the parking lot guest relations team. But I just appreciate all of you. Thank you so much for your commitment. I know life goes up and down, and sometimes we get busy, and I get all that, and I genuinely appreciate people who are just faithful in the midst of all of it, in the midst of all the highs and lows. And thank you for giving as well. Many of you have chosen to honor God here with your finances, and hallelujah. Yeah, you are able to make the church go better and stronger, and we're able to help families and do a lot of things with it. So thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, I really believe this, and I said this last Saturday night. I didn't share it in the morning, so I want to make sure I share it this morning. I believe we are in the early stages of a revival. I really believe that with all my heart. And the word revive means to bring to life. And the Holy Spirit does this every so often. Some people would say that a revival took place a couple of years ago in Kentucky at this school called Asbury. And I do believe that. And I see it across the world, not just at Thorn Creek Church, but I'm hearing pastors talk about an increased number of people turning to Jesus, an increased number of people getting baptized, an increased number of people seeking God. And all that is happening because of the Holy Spirit. So I hope you get on this train. We've had over 80 people accept Jesus Christ just the last 7 weeks or so. That's unusual. That's unusual. So I want to encourage you to humble yourself and to seek God and invite the Holy Spirit to work in your life. You know, for the last, 7 weeks or whatever it was, right after my sabbatical, we've been focusing on the Holy Spirit. And we've been focusing on how to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, how to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, how to know right from wrong based on your relationship with the Holy Spirit, how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and for the, you know, because we all need strength, don't we? Sometimes we just get tired, and the Holy Spirit is able to give us strength. So we've been focusing on that, and a lot of that has come really due to my sabbatical. The Lord just spoke to me and said, Reuben, the future I have for you requires an increased level of the Holy Spirit. And he also said the future he has for Thorn Creek Church, that's you sitting down, also requires an increased level of the Holy Spirit. So I've been, you know, that's where my head and heart has been. And we're starting a brand new series today. And this new series is built on the last series, okay? It's new series. It's like Hunger Games Part 2 or something. I don't know. It's like a new series is built on the last series. So we've been focusing on life and the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? And the Holy Spirit's been moving here in such a beautiful way. And today we're starting this brand new series called The Early Church. The early church is, you find it in Acts chapter 2, where it really, really, really started. But it started when the Holy Spirit came down on about 120 people in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes down on these 120 people, and the Holy Spirit changes hearts. The Holy Spirit gives courage. The Holy Spirit gives eloquence. The Holy Spirit strengthens. The Holy Spirit does mighty signs and wonders. And all of a sudden, these 120 people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's one guy, Simon Peter, that stands out and preaches a lights out message, and 3,000 people are added. But it started with the Holy Spirit. Now, the early church, you can look at it, and it really starts with right around AD 33 or so. Some people say AD 30. AD 33 to about 325 AD. During those first 300 years of the early church, these are people who call themselves Christians, it was illegal for them to meet at any public place. So for those 300 years, they met in houses, and they met in houses because they couldn't meet publicly or they would die. Literally, they could be arrested, they could be persecuted, or they could suffer, and then they could literally become a martyr for their faith. So you have to understand this. The story of the early church is birthed and fueled by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a game changer. If you accept the Holy Spirit and you really say, Holy Spirit, I want you to move in my life in a crazy way, you will not be the same. You will not be the same. It's one thing to receive Jesus Christ, and I believe when you receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit also speaks to you. I believe that. But a next level living is when you say, Holy Spirit, set me free from every addiction. Set me free from all my fears. Set me free from anything that has a hold on me. Holy Spirit, work in every part of my life. Holy Spirit, transform my heart, renew my mind. You are a different person when you invite the Holy Spirit. This is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You invite the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the early church, you see the Holy Spirit work in these ordinary humans and do courageous things, amazing things, crazy miracles. But you also see the Holy Spirit help this early church work out problems because there's people involved in the church. You know, anytime there's people involved in the church, there's going to be problems, right? Anytime there's people, none of us are perfect, right? I'm starting here with a guy on stage. And you see the Holy Spirit perform miracles. You see the Holy Spirit go with these ordinary humans to do missions, to preach, and to do other things, to spread the gospel of Christ. You see the Holy Spirit sustains and empowers the early church. So for the first 300 years, to call yourself a Christian, you put a mark on yourself for the first 300 years. You know, this thing kind of started when I was during my 2 month or so, I followed the steps of Paul the Apostle in Athens and Rome. And when I was in Rome, there was this one church that I visited. It was the earliest Christian church in Rome that's there. And I'll show a picture of you in the next few weeks or so. But while I was there, it dawned on me, these people in the early church and they died for their faith. And the Lord gave me a word at that time. And here was the word the Lord told me. He said, Reuben, what kind of disciples are you making? And that just struck me. It made me think about, like, what kind of Christians are we? Is it about comfort for us? As long as I'm comfortable, I'm in. As long as you don't ask too much of me. As long as you don't say anything that I don't agree with. If you say something that I don't agree with, I may leave, right? And I think that's just our human nature. I think that in the center of that is called pride and selfishness and all of those things. But as I was looking at this, the Lord spoke to me and said, Reuben, I want to do something special at Thorn Creek Church. And by the grace of God, he wants to use me to help people get there. So this whole thing, that's the motivation behind this whole series, is the Lord spoke to me right there in Rome. So this message comes literally from Rome. This whole series comes from Rome, literally. So for the next 8 weeks, we're going to look at 8 characteristics of the early church. Okay, here's my prayer, is that you are different by the end of the 8 weeks. That you are closer to Jesus, that you know God's purpose for your life, that you allow God to use you in any way he wants, and you are set free from everything. That's my hope and prayer by the end of the 8 weeks. So I want to encourage you to stick with it. Turn to the person next to you and say, we're not going to miss church for 8 weeks. Can you do that? You guys, God bless you. Don't lie. Don't lie. Do your best. Do your best. No miss church. Do your best. There's something powerful about coming together. Today, the first characteristic we're going to look at in the early church, I've never preached a message like this, I don't think, in a long time, 22 plus years of preaching, and before that, another 10 years. So this message, the title is A Multiracial Gospel. That's the title of today's message. That's a characteristic of the early church. I want you to know that I am not white. Some of you might think I'm white. If you're watching online, don't try to adjust the brightness. This is it. I'm about as bright. Did you know when I preach, these lights, they turn it up more than the worship team lights? That's insights knowledge right there, guys. It's because I'm so dark. They do that. So they have me stand around the stage and they turn it up. Zach would know exactly how much. They turn it up extra 10-15% because I'm up here preaching. But it's just, this is the way God made me. And in case you're wondering, I am this color every square inch of my body. I am this color. I know some of you are jelly over this because you want to tan like mine, but this is just the way. I am dark chocolate, milk chocolate, whatever you want to call me, and that's who I am. Let's jump into Acts chapter 2. Let's look at this. On the day of Pentecost, Pentecost means 50. Literally 50 days after the day of the resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. There's about 120. Suddenly, say suddenly with me. Thank you. There was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Wow. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. Don't you find that interesting? They are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the first time you see in the Bible a group of people, ordinary humans, that are full of the Holy Spirit. You see examples throughout the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit comes down on Samson or comes down on Elijah or whoever it might be. But he comes and then he leaves kind of thing. But this is the first time Jesus talked about this. Jesus said, go wait in Jerusalem for this gift. You need the Holy Spirit. Jesus made it really clear. This was going to be different. Jesus made it really clear. The disciples needed the Holy Spirit to live a life for God. And now it's happening. And it comes down on the Holy Spirit comes down on everyone present, 120, and they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed, these people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. You know, I think some people do have a gift of tongues related to speaking in other languages, picking up. I'm just going to tell you, I have a hard time picking up other languages. Anybody else with me? And so my wife, I think she has a gift of tongues because she can learn French or she knows Spanish as well. You know, it's been said if you only know one language, you're probably American because everywhere else across the world, people know two and three different languages. And I have a little bit of envy with those people who speak multiple languages. But here they are. The Holy Spirit comes down. And they're all speaking different languages. And he says, and yet these people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. That's what they're saying in their native language. They're preaching about the wonderful things God has done. Talking about how God worked miraculously with Israel and how God parted the seas and how God provided water from a rock and how God provided manna from heaven and how God was with, just proclaiming all the wonderful things God has done. This is modern day, all these languages today, it's modern day Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Egypt, and Libya. Let me give you another perspective. On the birthday of the church, which is Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit comes down on these 120 people, on the birthday of the church, Middle Easterners, Africans, and Europeans started worshiping Jesus together for the first time. Wow. Think about that. Out of all, the Holy Spirit comes down on these 120 people, and the first thing they start doing is preaching in other native languages. And the people around them hear all the ruckus because they hear this mighty storm, this mighty wind, and they come and say, "What's going on?" And they're hearing other languages. You know what God is saying? This is a global savior. This is global good news. The Holy Spirit is a global spirit, and everything's going to change. Hallelujah. That's what it's a beautiful, beautiful concept that we have this God who's a global God. Now, this is the first time because during this time, there was a lot of animosity. Jews and Gentiles. You're either with us or you're against us. If you're a good Jew, you're part of the descendants of a man named Abraham. Father Abraham, right? Had many sons. And so he's the father of the Hebrew or Jewish nation. And that's God's chosen people. No arguing there. That's God's chosen people. Glory to God. And God uses these people, and Jesus comes out of this lineage. David, it all comes from this lineage. But Jews started looking at non-Jews, aka Gentiles. They started looking down on them. They looked at Gentiles, and I'm a Gentile, as someone who is spiritually unclean. Those guys, they worship, they don't even worship God. In fact, there's a history that Gentiles have with good Jews. They have a history of enslaving Jewish people. There's a history of oppressing them. There's a history of exiling them. There's history of raiding and pillaging and raping their women. So when the Jews look at the Gentiles, they don't like them. They don't like them. They don't like them. They worship false gods. In the eyes of the Jew, it's them against the world. And then you have these other half-breeds called Samaritans, right? Samaritans are like half Jew and half other. And these are the guys who the Jews look at and said, you're almost like us, but you married someone in your family had sex with the wrong person, and now you're a half-breed. Now you're close to us, but you worship the wrong way. You worship in the wrong hill. You are like a dog. There's tax collectors and sinners, and then there's Samaritans down here. That's why it's so significant when you look at the Gospels. Jesus goes to a Samaritan woman at a well and says, "Can I have some water?" See, you have a global Savior who has a heart for every soul. Every person is made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. Everything about you are made in the image of God. You are a child of God. And God loves you, and God sees you, and God cares about you. And you see this Savior who is so full of compassion. He knows everybody else has hated on them, but I'm going to show love to them. Now, he knows that. That's why it ticked off the Jews so much when in the story of the Good Samaritan, the hero of the story is a Samaritan. They didn't like that story. The hero needed to be a Jew. The hero needed to be a Pharisee, and instead it was a good Samaritan. The early church broke down racial, social, and economic barriers. When you look at the early church, after the Holy Spirit comes down to them, the Holy Spirit changes hearts so much. This is what God will do with you. If you allow God's Holy Spirit to change your heart, you will look at people in a different way. You will not be self-centered. You'll start looking at other people through the eyes of God. You'll have a new compassion. You'll care about them. And you'll think, you know what? How can I hold a grudge against them? God has forgiven me for so much. How can I hold a grudge against them? How can I turn away from them? God has not turned away from me. I need God. He's been so good in my life. How can I not show that same goodness to others? You will care about the things of God. You will care about the word of God. And you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. I love Ephesians. Paul wrote to these new Christians in Ephesus, and he says, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. Isn't that good? One Savior, one God, one faith, one Father, one baptism. Just one. Now, truthfully, when you look at the life of the of Israel and the Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans, and you look at them during the days of the early church, they were not always loving to other people. But the early church had a different kind of love. Historically, it's been in our history to hate on others when they look a little bit different, when they use another language, when they speak another language, when they dress a different way, they smell a little bit different than me, they don't put on the same deodorant as me, whatever it is, we look at them a little bit different. The civil rights movement in the 1950s and 1960s was all about ending racial discrimination and securing equal rights under the law. Now, I know many of us here probably, you know, maybe you weren't, or maybe you were around during that time. My mother graduated high school in 1964, and she experienced some of this. But MLK, he said this, and you know, you would think the church should be different, right? If the Holy Spirit has truly taken over souls, and you call yourself a lover of Jesus, and you're a Christian, it should be different. But MLK said this, Dr. Martin Luther King said this in 1963. He said, at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. I think he was right. During that time, there was a lot of segregation. It's like, yeah, we're loving just to the people we want to love. That's what it was. Churches were not diverse. They were not multiracial. And many Christians didn't truly love and welcome people with a different color of skin. You know, I bet you we've discovered this over history. You can't legislate love. You can't. I don't care how many laws you put into effect, right? You can't do that. You know when it starts? When you let the Holy Spirit change your heart. You see people differently. I have a good friend who's a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and he's the guy who taught me how to love. He's the guy who taught me how to love. There was another guy named Jerry Street who's in heaven now. He was an evangelism pastor, and he just loved on people. I thought I loved people. And then I saw them and I thought, oh my word, their love is from heaven. Their love is different. You know, during the 60s, I shared with you my mother, who's dark chocolate like me. My dad is dark chocolate, and my dad left me when I was 7 years old, so I don't know a whole lot about him. But my mother, I talked to her on the phone this week, and she gave me permission to share this. But she experienced a lot of discrimination and a lot of oppression. She talked to me in high school. She said high school was horrible for her. She said it was a horrible experience. She was not allowed to sit with everyone during lunchtime. She had to sit in the colored section. She had to sit in the back of the bus anytime she rode the bus, all the time. She had to drink from the colored water fountain all the time. She was invited with her friends to go to a rolling rink, you know, roller skating kind of rink, and they told her, you can't come in. Your friends can come in, but you can't come in. It was a horrible experience for her. Her whole high school was like that. And I understand what that's like. I know what it feels like to be discriminated against. And some of you who are beautiful, dark chocolate color like me, you know what I'm talking about. It's just, I know what it's like to be told foolish things by some foolish people, by some ignorant people. I know what it's like to be stared at. I know what it feels like to be like raisin in a bowl of milk, walking into a place and looking around and saying, I am the only person of color in this place. I know what it feels like to feel inferior. I know what it feels like to be racially profiled. I know what it feels like to be harassed by a dishonest cop. I know what it feels like to be treated differently. I know what all that feels like. And many churches are not truly multiracial. There's a study that went on by a Faith Community Today's report. It was a two-decade study, 20-year study. When you look at the early church and how it was incredibly multiracial, and they all spoke different languages, and the gospel, you know, invaded every culture and in different languages, a beautiful thing. But as we've gone along in time, it wasn't always like that. And this Faith Community Today's did this report over 20 years, and they said, how many churches are truly multiracial today? And here's their results. First of all, a multiracial church, they defined, is a congregation that has 20% or more participants who are not part of the dominant racial group in that religious community. So in this area, let's say in North Denver, the white population is between 51% to 65%, somewhere around there, depending on. So a multiracial church in a congregation has 20% or more participants who are not part of the dominant racial group, in this case, predominantly white, in that religious community. So if your community is primarily white, it should have at least 20% of members who are non-white to be considered multiracial. In the year 2000, this is what they discovered. In the year 2000, just 12% of churches were multiracial. In the year 2000. And this is across America. Today, the number is 25%. It's going up a little bit. And here's what they discovered. Yeah, hallelujah. Here's what they discovered. The more diverse a church is, the stronger it is. Diversity leads to increased growth, spiritual vitality, and a clearer sense of mission and purpose. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? And that's a slice of heaven. The church should represent the population of heaven. We all need the grace of God. We all need a Savior. And that's what heaven's going to look like. Check this out. Corey Edwards, she's an associate professor of sociology at The Ohio State University. I think in light of football season, she'd appreciate me saying The Ohio State University. She did a study, and she discovered this. The average community a church sits in is 10 times more diverse than that church. Isn't that crazy? The average community a church sits in is 10 times more diverse. Listen to this. The average school nearby a church is 20 times more diverse than that church. Wow, is right. Here's the point. The church is lagging behind. The church is lagging behind. And just in case you are wondering, here at Thorn Creek Church, we are closer to 50% plus non-white. We are a multiracial church. We are a multiracial church. It's not a big surprise because you came to church and you see the dudes up here is not white, right? I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and said the reason why I started attending Thorn Creek was because you're not white. Now, no offense to white people. We all need the grace of God. So hear that. I know that. We all need the grace of God. But we're all a box of M&Ms. We're all different colors and different cultures. We have different history and there's everything about us. But we have a global Savior. We have a global Savior. And I love every soul. Every soul matters to God. But I hear that. I hear that over. And hear this. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, the U.S. is projected to become minority white around the year 2045. By falling below 50% of the population. That's the first time ever. Isn't that crazy? Minority white. John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. That means Jesus came to this world and he went to die for that person who's a different color, that person who speaks another language. It's so cool. You know, here at this church, we have, my Spanish is not good. You can ask my mother-in-law. It is not good. I'm always speaking to Google Translate and like holding the phone up to her so she can understand what I'm saying. She always wants to know, what are you preaching about this weekend? And I'm always, talking to her. She wants to sit and she, anyway, forget that. But anyway, it's so cool how because of technology, we have people here who speak another language. And even while I'm preaching, the phone is listening and translating and they can read what I'm preaching live. Isn't that cool? And I baptized those people before. Glory to God. The world is becoming smaller. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a multiracial gospel. Let's look at the early church. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple every day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I want you to see something. The early Christians did not meet just for 1 hour a week or an hour and a half a week, whatever. The early Christians met every day. The early Christians knew if you had a rough day today. The early Christians knew if you had a good day today. They hung out. They ate together. Eating together is a powerful thing, isn't it? When you hang out and you eat with someone, you get to know them, don't you? You talk to them. When you walk with someone, that's a powerful thing. You get to know their story a little bit, and they start sharing with you things that they haven't shared with other people. They were entwined with each other. That was the early church. When you worship God with other people that have different colors of skin and you eat with them and do life with them, you are most like the early church Christians. You're most like them. Paul said, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Being part of a multiracial church means you love other people, respect their culture, and you're willing to sacrifice your own preferences for the sake of others. Amen. Preferences. Colossians, Paul says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Hallelujah. Paul the Apostle, this woman named Rebecca McLaughlin, she's a theologian, and she said, if Paul the Apostle was writing to America today, he would say this: here, there is no black American or white American, Asian American or Latino American. There's no rich or poor, no immigrant or native born, but Christ is all and in all. Jesus created this new population. It's so beautiful. You have this global God, and now the new population are those who call themselves Christians. Those who call themselves. Being part of a multiracial church means you're aware. You are aware all of us have problems. All of us need the grace of God, and all of us need the help of God's Holy Spirit. All of us. Do you know that the devil is a real fallen angel? A real person. He's a fallen angel, and one third of the angels in heaven were kicked out of heaven. They're known as the demons. And just because you don't believe in the devil doesn't make him go away. Man, if that was the case, I don't want to believe in him then. But he's a real person. And did you know the devil attacks everybody, and it doesn't matter what skin color? He just cares about that soul. He wants to destroy. He wants to bring confusion. He wants to bring chaos. He wants you to go to this place of discouragement. He wants you to give up on life. He wants you to give up on yourself. He wants you to live with guilt and shame. That's the agenda of the devil. Jesus came to bring life. John chapter 10, verse 10 says that's what he did. He came to bring life. So when you see someone else, they may look different, but you just need to know they have the same similar battles that you have. Bible says, for all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Starting with me, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's important for you to know, because sometimes when you find yourself in a spiritual dark place, one of the things the devil wants to do is he wants to isolate you. He wants you to withdraw from everybody else. He wants you to turn to other things to numb the feeling that you're going through. He wants you to go to this place of dark, deep depression. He wants you to remove yourself. He wants to remove yourself from church or anyone who loves you, and he wants you to feel alone. I'm going to just tell you, the devil is a liar. He doesn't have any new tricks under his sleeve, and greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Glory to God. And when you're going through a temptation, the Bible says God will not allow you to go through something that you can't handle, and he'll always give a way out. But the Bible also says, if you sin, you can confess your sins to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible also says we have this advocate with the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who's going before us all the time. We have more in common with each other than you think. We have more in common with each other. Your problems are not that unique. You know that. I know we think our problems are unique. We always think our problems are, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows the challenges I face. Nobody knows the mental thoughts, the thoughts I have. Nobody knows. You know what? Your challenges are not unique. Your problem is not new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. God has seen it all. And he's a loving God. He's a loving God. I love this story in Acts chapter 8. It's involving Philip and the Ethiopian. It says that Philip is a good Jew. He's a good Jew. And this Ethiopian is this African brother. So you got Philip, who's a brother in Christ, and you have an African brother. I always look at people, I always tell them, you're my brother from another mother. I know you are. You know, here's the truth. All of our descendants have come from three guys. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Noah. After the flood, the only ones that survived was Noah and his family. The entire human race came out of that ark. Think about that. You really are a brother or a sister from another mother. Literally. Literally. Check it out. As for Philip, and Philip's a believer, the Holy Spirit is full of him, or full in him. Full. How do I say that now? Holy Spirit, you got to help me. The Holy Spirit is in him. Thank you, Lord. An angel of the Lord came to him and said, go down south the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Just a whole different message right here. Someone who is full of the Holy Spirit is obedient to the Holy Spirit even when they don't know the whole story. Someone who is full of the Holy Spirit obeys the Holy Spirit even though they don't understand why they're going to Jerusalem, to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. So you have this African brother, and incidentally, you read about another African brother, another African brother, Lord help me. And he was named Simon or Simeon. He was the guy who carried the cross of Jesus when Jesus was on the road in Golgotha. That's the road to Golgotha. That was, many people believe he was from Africa. So you have this Ethiopian from Africa, and he's reading this passage. You need to read the whole story. It's Isaiah chapter 53, and he's reading about this suffering servant, and the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip. The Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and says, I want you to go walk alongside that car. Just go walk alongside that car. Just walk on. And the windows will be down, and you're going to hear what he's saying. And he's reading out loud from the prophet Isaiah. Then, verse 29 says, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk alongside beside the carriage. And Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I understand? How can I, unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. This is so rich. So rich. First of all, you need to know God is working in every life. God is working in people around you. God is working in the person who's sitting next to you and the person who's sitting behind you. God is working on your neighbor. God is working on that Starbucks barista. God is working at that clerk at Ace Hardware. God is working with that coworker. God is moving in hearts. You just don't know it. God is stirring hearts. He is moving in hearts. That's just one of the signs of a revival, is when the Holy Spirit starts to speak to someone and they haven't even gone to church yet. And the Holy Spirit is already speaking to them about who God is. And here you got this guy, you got Philip walking alongside this Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian is reading out loud. And the Lord speaks to Philip and says, go talk to him. And then this guy says, I'm reading this. I don't understand what it is. And he jumps and he starts unpacking Isaiah chapter 53. I love verse 35. It says, so beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't that a good word? So Philip, this is so good. This is evangelism 101. He starts with where he's at. He starts with where he's at. Paul did the same thing in Mars Hill. I noticed this thing says to an unknown God. And he starts here with this Ethiopian. He says, all right, let's start with Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to know who Jesus is. This is why it's so important for you to know your Bible. This is why it's so important for you to read your Bible. If you read your Bible and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, God will use you in ways like this. So a beautiful story here. This guy turns to Jesus. That's what you see in these scriptures. And then he says, well, there's some water right over there. There just happened to be coming up against some water. And this Ethiopian says, well, what's to prevent me from getting baptized? And then Philip said, let's do it. So Philip baptizes him, this Ethiopian guy. He is so full of excitement and energy, and because Jesus just entered his heart, he's now a new Christian. And the Bible says that Philip disappeared, like poof, vanished. Isn't that cool? Let me just tell you, I would love to have that spiritual gift. That would be way cool. Didn't work. Just vanished. Man, do you think that Ethiopian was going to live for God the rest of his life after he experienced that? He was probably thinking, man, I don't even know if Philip really existed, but I know I got baptized. I thought he talked to me. I thought he was real. I know it. I went down in the water, but when I came up, he was gone. I know he was there. Glory to God. He became a great missionary. Here's what I want to say. I can't take credit for this. Somebody else said this, but I love it. Christianity is just one beggar telling another beggar where they could find some bread. That's all it is. That's all it is. For those of you who've been a Christian, you accepted Christ when you were 2 days old in the crib. I know, I mean, well, hallelujah. It's not all about you. Jesus saved you so he can use you to reach others. And I mean, when I say hallelujah, I mean that wholeheartedly. It's such a rich heritage to grow up in a Christian home. It is such a blessing. It is such a blessing. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, for it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. That's a Jewish custom. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Now he's talking about circumcision versus not circumcision kind of thing. And I want you to hear this. In an early church Christian does not think someone is better off than somebody else because of their circumstances or their job title or the house they live in or the car they drive. You see people differently. An early church Christian recognizes God is using everyone in different socioeconomic levels. I know people who live in their car or live in a 500 square foot apartment that are richer than someone who lives in a 10,000 square foot house. I know people who live like that. It's not about the car you drive. The person who mentored me, Sam Williams, he lives in California. This is a guy who I learned so much from. He's also a guy who mentored the lead pastor at Flatirons Church. It's a great church. So this guy spent time with me for a long time. And Sam and I became very close friends. But you know what Sam drove? He drove like a 1974 old convertible, and it wasn't even sexy. It was just an old junk car. But every time I looked at him, I thought, oh, the person who's driving that car is so much richer than the car itself. It's not the car, it's the one behind the steering wheel. We have a tendency to size people up. Where do you work at? What's your job title? All of those things. And I've discovered in the kingdom of God, none of that matters. All that matters is whether or not you're obeying God's commandments. That's all that matters. And we have a tendency to think, oh, if you live this way, then you'll have this. And sometimes that's true. I believe in the blessings of God. But I've also seen God use people where they are at, in that apartment complex, in that home, on the streets, wherever they're at, in that house. I've seen that. James chapter 2, verse 1 says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Here's what he's saying here. A multiracial church does not discriminate or show favoritism to the person who is just better. Just because somebody's just better doesn't mean they're better. Doesn't mean that. We all need to. I'm talking to you about an early church Christian who is full of the Holy Spirit. This is where we're going, church. This is where we're going. I love the fact that we have people here from all different walks of life. You know, for a long time, I struggled with I was so different. In my high school, you were black or brown. If you were white, you stood out in my high school. And I was so comfortable in that sense. Anybody grow up in a high school like that where you're just black? I'm probably talking to the wrong, just a couple of people. So you just that was it. And so everything that came with black and brown, I was comfortable with. I was very comfortable with. So much so, I had this bubble. I mean, let me just put it this way to you. My Chipotle in my neighborhood was Church's Fried Chicken. I ate Church's Fried Chicken every single week. It was a few blocks from my house. You're looking at the product right here of Church's Fried Chicken. I am the product of Church's Fried Chicken. I love church. I know it's not good, but my mom, you know, she worked a lot and she just didn't have it in her to cook all the time. So it was just easy. So Church's Fried Chicken was like a weekly, it was like manna from heaven. It was every week we had Church's Fried Chicken. That's what I ate all the time. So when I was in the bubble of black and brown and in my neighborhood and everything that came with it, I was very comfortable. But let me just tell you, when I got out of my bubble, I got uncomfortable. You know what I'm talking about? Like, these aren't my streets. These aren't my people. I remember one time we were looking at a house and we were just house shopping and we couldn't afford it, but my mom just sometimes would like to just look somewhere else. And it was in a predominantly white neighborhood. And you know what I thought? I don't want to live here. I mean, I'm being super vulnerable with you guys. Is that cool? We have a tendency, and it starts so early, doesn't it? Kindergartners picking on other people because they look different, talk different, whatever, walk different, smell different, whatever it is. It starts so early. But it you know what changed for me? When I was attending, getting my bachelor's degree in theology, and one of my professors was Dr. Neil Wiseman. Love you, Dr. Wiseman. He's in heaven now. And all my life, I've been asked this question. So what are you? And it's been a hard question for me to answer. I've got some Spanish in me. I've got some Mexican in me. I got some African-American in me, North Africa in me. I really am a mix. Anybody else a mix out there? You know what I'm talking about? I'm a mix. So all that, it was always a hard question. My dad left me when I was 7 years old, and I know betrayal and abandonment, I know all that stuff. So it was just a hard thing for me to answer. So for much of my life, I was like, where do I fit? And I used to think, God, where do you want to use me? I always thought I would be used like in New York City or Chicago or maybe LA or something like that, just some big city, just because I fit so well. I'm so comfortable in that population. I'm very comfortable with it. But when I was attending the Bible college, Dr. Neil Wiseman said, Reuben, what are you? And I'm like, well, I kind of went through the whole thing. Like, I'm not so sure. My dad left me and I have this, and I know I have a little bit of, you know, this. And he says, oh, I'd have some fun with that. And I thought, that's a weird thing for it to say. I'd have some fun with that. And then I started thinking, the Lord started planting it in my heart. He said, Reuben, I made you like this for a purpose. I made you like this because I'm going to use you in a way that, in a very unique and special way. And then I started recognizing the color of my skin is an advantage. The color of my skin represents that we have a multiracial Savior. The color of my skin represents we have a multiracial God and a multiracial gospel. The color of my skin. That's what I realized. And then it dawned on me, you know, God made me this color for a purpose. Did you know I can talk to the white professional who's climbing up the corporate ladder, and I can also talk to the guy who's covered with tattoos who loves his Harley. I can talk to both. I can talk to the black brother who loves Detroit and loves Barry Sanders, but I can also talk to the skateboarder from South LA. I can do that. I can talk to the Mexican who loves his pan dulce, but I can also talk to the black brother who lives in Harlem who loves to play ball at Rucker Park. I can do that too. I can talk to the Dodgers fan, and I can talk to the Yankees fan. I can do that. I can talk to the Native American who grew up on the reservation, but I can also talk to the guy who's battling addictions and who feels really alone. I can talk to the person who loves Taylor Swift, but I can also talk to the person who loves Kendrick Lamar. I can do both. I can talk to the guy who's hooked on porn, and I can also talk to that woman who lives in London who honors the Queen. I can talk to that guy who lives in Paris, who goes to church at Hillsong. I can talk to the guy who lives in India. I can talk to the guy who lives in Lone Tree. And I can also talk to the guy who lives in Fort Lupton. Hello. I can talk to the guy who lives in Boulder. And I can talk to the brother who lives in Aurora. And God made me this way because he's a global God. You have a global God. You are a part of a multiracial church. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Here's what I've discovered. We all need the grace of God. All of us, doesn't matter what color of skin. Well, the problem you're facing right now, brother, the problem you're facing right now, we all got them. You're not alone. But we have one Savior. There's one God, one baptism, one church. I love Revelation chapter 7. It's a picture of heaven in the future. And it says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. Check it out. Did you see that? In heaven. This is a vision that John the Apostle had on the island of Patmos. And he said, I just saw this huge crowd. It's too many people to count. And what did the crowd consist of? People from every nation, tribe, people, and language. This is a picture of heaven. The church should look like this. The church should look like this. And they're standing in front of the throne before the Lamb. Well, Lamb is capitalized. You know who it's referring to? Jesus. And they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. Glory to God. We're all made in the image of God. We all need a Savior. We're all called to love. You let the Holy Spirit fill you. You let the Holy Spirit do his work inside of you. You let the Holy Spirit transform your heart and renew your mind. You let the Holy Spirit give you new desires. You let the Holy Spirit direct your thought life. You let the Holy Spirit heal you. You let the Holy Spirit restore you. You let the Holy Spirit encourage you. You let the Holy Spirit do his thing, and the Holy Spirit will also use you like Philip. Some of you, God is calling to be Philips. I know you got your own problems, but you're not the only one. There's someone maybe in your house, a neighbor, someone you work with, a friend, someone that maybe is a stranger, and God's working on them. And you know what God's waiting on? He's waiting for a Philip to show up. Someone who is full of the Holy Spirit, someone that will be obedient to the promptings of the Spirit, even when they don't have the full story. And they'll walk alongside that carriage, and they'll listen in, and the Holy Spirit will give you words to say, hey, what are you reading? I'm reading Isaiah chapter 53. I don't know what it means, though. The Holy Spirit wants to use you. Here in this place, we are building a church, guys. We're building a church that's going to reflect more and more this early church. That's where we're going, guys. I want you to pray about something. This is something else we've never done. I want you to pray about something. We have a weekend coming up on October 18 and 19 called Love the House Weekend. It's the first time we're doing this. Love the House. And we're going to take up a special offering on that weekend. This is above your normal giving. This is above your tithes and your offerings. This is above all that. And all the money that's collected on this weekend is going to go to the house. In our case, it's going to go to our future building, our future property. We're trying to build on 15 acres on Washington so that we can love people and be the church. Incidentally, guys, you know there's not a lot of multiracial churches up here. You know that, right? I visited them. I tell you what, there's not. And when me and my family would walk into a predominantly white, I'm not trying to throw shade on our white people, so please hear that, but when we walk in on a church that's predominantly white, me and my family, you know what? All the cameras come out and they're focused on us, taking pictures of us for their social media. Yeah, some of you know what that feels like. So literally. We're trying to build, and we are building, this multiracial church. Because we have a multiracial Savior, a multiracial God who loves everyone. So on this weekend, we're going to ask people to give. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you pray? Can you do that? We're praying for a large offering that we'll be able to support the future with. All these proceeds are going to go to the house, all of it. So we would encourage everyone to participate. At some sacrificial level, everyone participate. If God is feeding you here, you're getting fed by the word of the Lord, then be a part of it. So start to pray, maybe even fast. I want to close this up, guys. I've sensed the Spirit of the Lord in a very special way, guys, and I'm not just saying that. But I want to, first of all, give you an opportunity to turn to Jesus. Maybe you're like that Ethiopian. And your heart is being stirred and you're like, I don't know, I feel like I need to know Jesus. I feel like it's time. I want to turn to Jesus, and I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I'm going to invite, and these are two invitations, and we've just been rolling with this for the last few weeks, so we're going to keep rolling with it, but I'm going to ask you to do a courageous thing. I'm going to ask you to stand up. So I believe God loves obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. So here's the first ask. If you want to accept Jesus Christ today, you want to become a Christian, and you want to accept him as your Lord and Savior today, would you stand up really quickly? Stand up really quickly. You want to accept Jesus. Anyone? Stand up quickly. All right. Here's the next ask. If you want to be a Philip, and you want the Holy Spirit to transform your heart, renew your mind, and you want the Holy Spirit to use you like Philip, would you stand up really quickly? And that's your desire. And you say, any way you want, any way you want. God, thank you for all of these people who are standing up. And if you want to become a Christian, all you have to do is say this prayer. Say, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for my sins, and I turn to you. Take over my life, Jesus, and put your Holy Spirit inside of me. Others of you who are standing up and you want to be a Philip, say this. Holy Spirit, fill me, transform me, give me new thoughts, empower me, encourage me, and strengthen me. But use me like you did, Philip. Use me to tell somebody else, even someone who maybe looks a little bit different from me. Anyone. Use me to introduce someone to you, Jesus. I trust you're going to give me the words to say. Thank you, God, for the way you're moving in this church. I thank you for your grace and your mercy on such a personal level. I thank you for your forgiveness. Your love, I'm so grateful, Lord. Continue to have your way in this church. Continue to build this church. Continue to draw people here. And may you, Jesus, be glorified. We worship you. In your name, Jesus, I pray all of this. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, thank you so much for watching this message. I pray it encouraged your soul. Hey, you are an important part of this church. If you are encouraged by this ministry, we ask you to pray for us, and we also want to give you an opportunity to give. This church is supported by those faithful people who honor God with their giving, and you can do that by clicking the link below. Have a great day.